for such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead, author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shel elyon. Hello and peace and prosperity to the saints and servants of the Most High God. I welcome you to the program today. I'm so thrilled to be here with you. And I'd just like to make a point that, you know, if you want to continue getting this broadcast, that you could send in donations if you would like to myamc.org, that website. Go there and you'll see where it says donate, and just put on there it's about the radio program. I'd love to stay with you and continue with you, but it does cost to do this, especially in this time and age right now with this coronavirus going on and so much unemployment and so much things. We don't know what's happening, the spread of it and everything else. So hopefully, you know, the Lord will heal our land soon based off the concept of 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. Speaking of that, you know, verse 13 tells us that when he was speaking to Solomon, saying that if you obey my voice, then I will bless you and you'll be a good health and you'll prosper. But if you don't obey my voice, then I will send drought to you, I will send locusts to you, and I'll send plagues to you. Well, folks, what have we been seeing lately in the world today? Lots of drought, lots of locusts. The locusts in the Mideast are of biblical portions this year. And, of course, now we have the coronavirus, a plague over the whole world. This could be that warning right there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Of course, you get to verse 14. It said, if my people who are called by my name, he's talking about those who call upon the name of the Lord, not the heathen, not the pagans, but those that call upon his name. Those that call upon his name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek his face, and he will heal their land. Folks, we need our land healed. We need our land healed from many things, from all the wickedness and sin that's going on in this land. I do believe that this is part of the judgment of God taking place. And those who say, oh, God doesn't do stuff like this, just doesn't read the Bible, doesn't understand what's being said in the Bible. There are many, many times God sent plagues down upon the Hebrews for disobedience and killed, in one case, 24,000 of them because of their fornication with the Midianite women. So, you know, don't ever think that God does not execute judgment. He allowed the Babylonians to come into Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem, and he allowed the Romans to destroy over 1 million people when they came in 70 AD. So God is not concerned about numbers in that sense. He is concerned about us individually when we call upon him and we love him and we serve him. He is. But there is a point, you know. You cannot just hold back and keep God like an ace in a hole or ace up your sleeve or anything else like that, because God warns and he warns and he warns, and eventually the warning stops and judgment comes. Once he puts out the word for judgment, there is no turning back. That judgment will accomplish that which it was intended to do. And so people who are waiting, he said, well, they're going to fall on their face and repent, you know, at the last minute, are looking for trouble. They're really looking for trouble with God. God wants us to follow him now and serve him now and not wait until judgment falls, because in many cases when that judgment falls, it's going to continue. No matter how much you pray, it's going to continue that he has set forth on that. So, yeah, so this could be what the coronavirus is today. I did hear something interesting the other day. I don't know how true it is. You know, I heard that NASA said there's an asteroid coming in 2029, and it's headed directly for Earth, and they're looking at ways to try to deflect it. It's 400 yards across. That'd be devastating to the Earth if it hits us. So, don't know if all that's true. Don't know if it's actually going to hit us. I don't know. It's still, you know, that's a lot of years out there yet. You know, it's still 9 years out there, so I don't know if that's going to happen. But I do believe that we are really close. You know, as I tell my congregation, the end is not near, the end is here. And they need to understand that the end is here right now. And so we're beginning to see the judgment of God, the birth pains of the judgment of God beginning to spread all over the world right now. And yet, even in the book of Revelation, it says men still did not repent. Even he did all these things, men would not repent. Matter of fact, they began to even curse God over it. Let us not have hearts like that. Let us not have hearts that will curse God and not turn from our wicked ways. And so God knows how to protect his own. And that's very important. Just like he protected the Hebrews during the plagues of Passover. That's very important to understand that. So as we're dealing with this coronavirus, folks, hold the faith. Do what you have to do to stay safe. You know, we don't want to tempt God and act foolishly. So we want to do those things that we need to do. Well, today we're going to be talking about Shavuot or Pentecost. It can be called either one of those. It's, 50 days. It occurs 50 days after the barley first fruits, which is when Yeshua rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. You count 50 days, and on the 50th day, begins the feast of the fourth feast of the spring appointments. That's called Shavuot or Pentecost. They're both the same thing. Shavuot in Hebrew means weeks, because the Bible says you are to count 7 weeks in one day, and so they call it weeks. And Pentecost is Greek for meaning 50. So either one, 7 days in one day or 50 days, it means the same thing. So in Greek, it's called Pentecost. In Hebrew, it's called Shavuot. And said, this course is when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples. But it's very important for us to understand all the things about Shavuot. As you can see how the fulfillment of these things were going to take place. It gives you some clues and shadows and types of how to read other scriptures to get a better understanding. Most of this comes about from Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 16. I'm going to read these to you. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, all right, that would be the Sabbath before the barley first fruits, from the day that you brought the sheaf of wave offerings, that's the barley first fruits, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, that's 7 weeks. Even tomorrow, or the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, that's the 7 weeks plus one day, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. That new meal offering is during the barley first fruits, they offered up barley grain. But this new meal offering is the wheat. The wheat crop is ripe by now, and so it will be flour, it'll be wheat. This new meal offering is to be of wheat. The scripture does not tell us anything about the amount like it did in a barley offering. This new meal offering is most likely talking about the believers that believe in Yeshua and filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the barley. In the barley offering, there's a certain amount that had to be presented to the Lord. But in the wheat, there is not. So probably because it being a new meal offering, a wheat offering, and the millions and millions of believers that will occur ever since the day of Pentecost, that God did not give an amount or number, whereas the barley first fruits was a limited number of people that were resurrected at the same time that Yeshua was resurrected. You can read that. Read the scriptures about Yeshua's resurrection. And you'll see, in it, particularly in Matthew, where it says, and then the graves are open, and many wandered around, showing themselves to people in Jerusalem. So more likely they ascended into heaven also, and that's the barley first fruits. I've talked about first fruits before. First fruits is a small amount of a large harvest, and it's that first fruits that's important to us today. That first fruits, it's the crop the farmer set aside to be presented to the priests at the temple, to be presented to God at the temple. These first fruits is what we are today. If you love and serve the Lord today and overcome, and you serve in him, you are first fruits. That is very important. The word first fruits also is the same word for firstborn. When you are firstborn, you have inheritance rights. And this is why that when Yeshua said, all things to be given unto him, and all power, glory, and honor will be given unto him. And if we are first fruits, we will have thrones with him, and we will reign and rule with him. So we will be partakers of that. We will inherit all things as though we were first born. So first fruits is very, very important. The first fruits rapture is where we want to be. We don't want to be in the later general harvest rapture because they don't have the right for the kingdom concept. The first fruits, I believe, is the kingdom concept. They are the ones that will live in the new Jerusalem. They are the ones that will help Messiah rule the world during the thousand-year millennial reign. So you want to be part of first fruits. Whether the barley is already gone, the barley is already passed. That was at Yeshua's resurrection, the barley first fruits, and all those that rose up from the grave then are the ones that are already with him in heaven. But the wheat first fruits are the ones that we're looking forward to now. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're a believer and you die, the scripture says when you die, you're immediately with the Lord, but that is in your spirit. Your spirit is with the Lord until resurrection time, the rapture time, when you get your new incorruptible body and your rewards. So the spirit, our spirits of those who believe and trust in the Lord today will be with him immediately, but we will not have our new incorruptible bodies until the rapture. Remember, there are four of the what we call Moedim's feast of the Lord in the spring. They're called Moedim's, which means appointments. These all have appointments. For instance, Passover. On Passover, Yeshua died. The next day, unleavened bread, he was buried on unleavened bread. The next one would be the barley first fruits. That's when the day he rose from the dead, and now the wheat first fruits, which is the new meal offering. So on the Leviticus 23, verse 17 tells us the priest is to wave two loaves of bread with leaven before the Lord. This is the only feast where leaven is used. Now, there are other places where leavened bread is used, but it's the only feast or Moedim where the leaven is used. So we understand in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says that Christ is our Passover and you are unleavened. And he says, so purge out the leaven out of your lives. You see this in these scriptures and also in Galatians 5, 9. Purge out the leaven out of your life, which is the wickedness in our lives, the sin in our lives. Get rid of them, purge them out, and stop sinning and walk in righteousness. Because Paul said we are unleavened. When you are unleavened, how did we become unleavened? Christ made us unleavened. Jesus, the Messiah, made us unleavened. So because what he did for us on the cross, we have become sinless. But nonetheless, Paul is telling us to purge out the leaven out of our lives, because there are consequences to still continuing to sin. Not consequences unto hell, but consequences unto position in the kingdom and rewards, and also whether we lose our testimony, we lose our witness. How can you witness to people when they see that you're just a sinner like they are? And probably many of you have tried to talk to people about God, and people look back and go, what makes you so special? I've seen you do this, I've seen you do that. You lose your witness. You lose the ability to sanctify the name of the Lord. That's why we must put away our leaven, as Paul called it, the malice and wickedness in our lives. And Yeshua even said, too, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. So the things that the Pharisees and scribes did, we are not to do, because they were hypocrites. They did one thing and did something different. We are to put the leaven out of our lives because we are unleavened, as Paul says. Unleavened bread represents righteousness. Because when you have bread that does not have leaven in, it doesn't puff up, it's not raised up, it's basically talking about pride. There's no pride there. So when you eat unleavened bread, it's pretty flat. And that's the way we're supposed to be in the Lord today. So get rid of the leaven, folks, out of your lives. Again, you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, and Galatians 5, 9. These are important concepts to understand about leaven and unleavened. But however, on this feast, Shavuot, the priest is to wave two loaves of bread of leaven before the Lord. These loaves indicate the wheat first fruits of Jews and Gentiles. That's why there's two. Quite often in the Bible, when it talks about just two, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And so it's representing the Jews and Gentiles in their sinful bodies being presented to the Lord to be accepted by him. It's a good, hard concept sometimes to understand this, that the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even though we are unleavened and made unleavened and we walk in righteousness, we still have sinful tendencies. We do things sometimes we don't want to do. Even Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. I don't do those things I should, and I do those things I shouldn't do. So even Paul struggled with the concept of sin in his life. But the idea is as a mindset, our mental concept right here. Are we trying to walk in righteousness? God is looking at our heart. Do we have a humble heart? Are we trying to be obedient? Even when we fall on our face, because the scripture says even a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. That's the key. Is our heart right with God that we are going to get back up when we make a mistake, because these sinful bodies sometimes just overwhelm us. But that's the key, the heart. God is looking at the heart here. Where is the heart here? And we cannot justify our sins by saying, I have a good heart. No, that's not what the Lord's talking about. You know, I always teach my congregation that when you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are ruined to sin. What does it mean by ruined to sin? That means you're never going to really enjoy it again. You might enjoy it for a moment, but you're not going to enjoy it again because you're ruined to sin. Then guilt begins to come overcome you. And thank God for that. The Holy Spirit works in your life, and he wants you to feel guilty because he's trying to drive you back into the arms of the Lord. So, the Shavuot is a Sabbath day. It's the third Sabbath day other than weekly Sabbaths. This is an important concept to understand about Shavuot being a Sabbath day. A lot of people don't understand this. There are 7 other Sabbath days in the year other than the weekly Sabbath. And because of lack of understanding about that, people made a lot of mistakes trying to figure out time frames when Yeshua was crucified, when he rose from the dead, and all these kind of things, because they're assuming weekly Sabbaths when they were not weekly Sabbaths. So it's important to understand there are 7 other Sabbaths in the year, and Shavuot is the third Sabbath of the spring feast. The first 2 Sabbaths was the first day of unleavened bread, which lasts for 7 days, and the last day of unleavened bread. Both of those were Sabbaths. So those are the first 2, and then Shavuot is the third one. During this time, blood offerings are presented, burnt offerings, 7 lambs, 1 bull, 2 rams. And this is important for us to understand. It's really good to understand the offerings and sacrifices and what they represent and what they're supposed to mean. These offerings in Shavuot are burnt offerings. In other words, the entire animal is consumed before the Lord, and nobody eats of the burnt offering. Nobody gets to partake of it. The priest don't get part of it. The giver doesn't get part of it. It's all God's. And the word burnt offering in here, also the meaning is a scent offering. This is an ascent offering with a smoke, and the offering ascends unto God before the Lord. That's why it's called an ascent offering. What do these represent? Well, they represent people. The burnt offerings represent people. It represents believers. The lambs in particular represent the believers. The bull represents a king or a priest. The rams indicate a priesthood. There's all meanings behind these sacrifices, which is important to understand. So a burnt offering is a praise offering of ascent where the entire animal is presented to the Lord for consumption by fire. So, in other words, persecution, tribulation. It tells us in Acts 14 that through much tribulation you enter the kingdom of God. So these burnt offerings that are presented to the Lord represent people like who become martyrs or persecuted for their faith. They are the kingdom people. Shavuot is all about the kingdom people at this time. So it's important to understand what an offering of ascent is, a burnt offering. Now, Yeshua, of course, is represented in all these offerings, and then also a young goat is given for a sin offering, and we know that Yeshua is a sin offering. Yet we see a future concept here. All the lambs are believers, yet those who are called will be kings and priests before the Lord. They are first fruits. This is why it's called a first fruit offering, similar to the barley first fruits. You know, you got to understand, too, that Revelation chapter 14, 144,000 are there with the Lamb of God, following the Lamb wherever he goes. It says, these are the first fruits unto the Lamb, and they are the first fruits redeemed among mankind. It didn't just say any believer. It says first fruits. These are the first fruits. Now, what does 144,000 mean? It doesn't mean, you know, we're not cultic Christians to say only 144,000 can believe, you know, like some religions say. No, 144,000 is symbolic. Anytime you have zero on something, it means divine appointment. So 144 is the number you focus on. What is 144? It's multiples of 12. And when you have multiples of 12, 12 means government of God. That 144,000 that are redeemed among mankind and the first fruits unto the Lamb are the kings and priests who will reign and rule with the Messiah. It doesn't matter how many millions there are, there'll be kings and priests and they'll rule and reign with the Messiah. 144,000 is only a symbolic number. Which makes sense. You know, that's why the new meal offering, the wheat offering, wasn't given about how many grains of wheat you are to offer, because people every day are coming in the presence of God and coming into the kingdom of God. So the feast is also known as the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23:16 and the Feast of Weeks in Deuteronomy 16:9. The scriptures command us to bring the first fruits of the land to the house of the Lord our God. You see this in Exodus 23, verse 19. Notice it says first of the first fruits. The word is reshith, meaning beginnings, best, chief, choice. This could possibly represent a hierarchy in the kingdom. Remember, too, that first fruits also means firstborn, which has certain rights of inheritance. And this is kind of what it says in the Bible, what's supposed to happen with the first fruit offering. Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 10 says this. When Israel comes in the land to possess and dwell there, keep in mind this is about when Israel comes into their inheritance and spiritual Israel who inherit the kingdom. Take the first of the first fruits of the land, put it in a basket, and go to the Lord, your God, where he chooses to put his name. This would be Jerusalem, whether it be physical or the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 3, go to the priests that shall be in those days and say, I am coming to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. This priest would be Yeshua. So when you arrive before the Lord after your death, this is what it's talking about. Your works will be presented to Yeshua at the Bema Seat of the Messiah. You can read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 5 through 9 describes the Egyptian captivity and the Lord's deliverance. Spiritually speaking, when we are saved, we've been delivered from Egypt, which represents the world. And in verse 10, it says, I brought the first fruits of the land of the Lord to you, Lord, which have given me, and you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you bring this offering. You bring this first fruits, wheat first fruit offering to Yeshua, which is our high priest, and he waves it before the Lord to be accepted. This is very important for us to understand, to be accepted. You know, and I guarantee anyone that Yeshua presents before the Father will be accepted because the Father and him are one. It's the Trinity. It's the concept. They have the same mind, you know, and same purpose. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if the Son says, Lord, receive these first fruits, the Lord will receive them. No exception. The Lord will receive them. So we want to present ourselves to Yeshua. And we say the Bema Seat of the Messiah, and all our works will be judged. Everything will be brought forth at that time. So we need to understand that everything we ever said, everything we ever did will be presented. So we will continue this teaching next week on this. And so, folks, I just want to bless you and pray for you that you be healed and also that this coronavirus will not be a curse upon you, will not find you or anyone in your immediate household, and that you will be delivered. This is important stuff, folks. It could be that the tribulation is beginning to become upon us, or at least the beginning of the birth pains of it. So God bless everybody. I honor the Lord, worship the Lord, and follow him. We'll talk to you next week. Amen and amen.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.